preoccupied. Thank you so much. Our scripture, and I'm just going to give you one today because I think this is a two-parter. I'm going to be dealing with the idea of youth and what keeps us young. And I'm going to deal with Ecclesiastes next week about how we can stay youthful no matter what age we're at. And I'm going to begin this morning with Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. And this chapter is very important. Let me just set the context for you. Because in 587, Jerusalem is destroyed because socially it has been bankrupt in terms of dealing with people who are poor, a government that's corrupt, a priestly aristocracy that is more than corrupt. Jeremiah and Isaiah pronounce judgment, and in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar instigates that judgment. The Babylonians surround Jerusalem, destroy it, and the populace is shipped to Babylon. In 537 BC, Babylon is overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And what happens is that Cyrus the king, who's not a believer, but God works through non-believers too, says to the Israelites, you can go back home. And the remnant then return to Jerusalem, and then we see Ezra and Nehemiah trying to reconstruct the city and build the walls and that sort of thing. So what we're dealing with is that period of waiting and the idea that God wants his people to come back home. And a people who've been tired by waiting are now given new life. And we're talking about the end of this chapter where new life comes in for those who wait. So, do you not know, God says, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. The conundrum of this passage is that it seems that youths can grow weary and faint. And maybe people of a more advanced age can take up and soar on wings like eagles. And what does that mean? It seems almost paradoxical that those who wait on the Lord, whatever age, will be younger than the youngest youth who does not wait on the Lord. And so what does it mean then to wait on the Lord, and how does that affect being youthful? Well, let me say that we live in a society that's inundated with the idea that youth is the ideal state. And so we have Botox injections. Anyone have a Botox injection lately? Well, you'd know if I'd have one because I'd be talking like this. In my face anyway. How about a little plastic surgery? And now they offer non-invasive plastic surgery. Imagine that. And if you don't want to spend that sort of money, you can exercise. You can exercise so much that I was talking to a fellow who was exercising so much, and I think exercise is extremely important. But he was doing the wrong kind of exercise. And I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, not well. And I said, why? Because he said, I have had two knee replacements in the span of less than a year. And I said, how did that happen? He said, jogging. I said, how old are you? He said, too old. He needed to do a simpler exercise. But we try to keep up. We try to maintain our youth. And I think hopefully in this church, you know, we can say that youth is a state of mind more perhaps than a state of body or a chronological demarcation point. But often I find that people lie about their age. I was talking to a woman about a year ago who is bemoaning the fact that eHarmony.com, Match.com, IWantYou.com, IAmLonely.com, IneedSomeone.com, they never worked. And I said, well, tell me about your last date. And she said, well, you know, the guy seemed to have everything going for him, and I liked his looks. And then when I met him, I realized that the picture that was on the email was about 30 years younger than he was. And that suddenly I'm going to dinner with my grandfather. She said, it was very nice, but it's not exactly what I was looking for. So, you know, people lie about their age. People do whatever to somehow maintain the illusion of youth. And yet what Scripture says is waiting on the Lord makes us young. And we see this in Scripture, don't we? We see Anna, who's just been waiting in the temple. She was married for 7 years, and then she was widowed for 84 years. I wonder how old that woman was. She sees Jesus after waiting in the temple all this time, and I have a feeling she did an Irish jig. And after that, she may have gone to one of the local establishments and celebrated an Irish wake. I don't know. But she was excited about her life. And Simeon, who was also old, saw Jesus as an infant, and he says, it's good to wait. And I have a feeling he said, I am youthful now. I can run a marathon. I can do whatever I need to do because somehow I have seen what God has wanted me to see, and I've waited patiently all these years, and the waiting has paid off. So I want to talk to you about youth and how we're robbed of youth by the tyranny of right now. That we are robbed of our youth by the tyranny of right now. That somehow we need to make decisions right now. Because what our Scripture says is those who wait upon the Lord, rather than make spot-on decisions in the moment, will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will walk and not faint. So the issue of being youthful is being able not to make rash decisions, but to wait on the Lord's will and then to act. And do we do that? Do we do that? Well, in many ways, let me say we have to do that if we're Christian, because often Jesus says that I want you to act right now. Jesus says in Matthew 8:22, you know, when the guy says, look, I'd like to follow you, but I need to bury my father first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. And there are other expressions in the New Testament which would indicate that often in terms of faith, we need to act immediately. And maybe today, you need to leave the sanctuary saying, you know, something that I prayed about or was said from the pulpit, I need to act on that not tomorrow, but today. And in a secular way, too, sometimes spot-on decision-making is important. As a pastoral leader, I know, especially when it comes to small decisions around the office, that I need to make a decision quickly. I don't need to do a Hamlet. Well, should I or shouldn't I, whatever, you know. If it's a small decision, it needs to be solved immediately. But in other areas, I think we need to wait upon the Lord for the decision-making. And my sense is that, let me say there are other reasons. Well, the tyranny of right now is awful. But there are other, you know, let me just say personally, we just went through Stonehouse days. And I realized that in my personal life, I need to be more of a decision maker. So I had my two dear friends, Pete and Janet, up. I took them out to dinner at a wonderful restaurant on Friday, and then after Stonehouse Days, those of you who participated in Stonehouse Days, how many of you went home and cooked? Christine did. Oh, man, you're a trooper. But, you know, here I am with my dear friends sitting at a restaurant. They look at the menu, they've never been to the restaurant, in 2 minutes they order. And they know my MO. So I'm looking at that menu, and the waiter comes over both times, and he says, do you know what you'd like to order yet? And I wave, not yet. Second time, do you know what you'd like to order yet? And that smile is pasted on, but I knew that he wanted to grab me by my lapels and shake me and say, will you just order anything? Get the braised lamb. I don't care. Time is money. I have other clients. just make a decision. So I know in small ways that personally I have to do that. So that's why I eat alone in restaurants a lot. But I think there's a tyranny of the right now. And let me say that there's a tyranny of the right now that we also see in Scripture that is truly dangerous. So that when Jesus is tempted by Satan in Matthew and Luke in the wilderness, there are three imperatives. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread immediately. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself off the 500-foot tower of the temple so that the angels might grab hold of you and nothing might be lost. Now, if you are the Son of God, bow down to me now. And Jesus understood the tyranny of the right now and refused to do that. He waited upon the Lord. And I think there, you know, in when Jesus, at the end of his life, at the Last Supper, he looks at Judas, and he says to Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. That's John 13, 27. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, because Jesus understood that often evil comes when we don't have time to think about things. Often bad things come when we react in kind of a spontaneous way that hurts us, hurts God, and hurts other people. So, you know, I mean, we have to be careful of adopting the tyranny of right now. I mean, we see it in advertising, right? You turn on the TV, or you get on the home shopping network, not that I do, but I've seen it. And you know, they say, look, you need to buy this right now. And then you see a clock with it ticking down, 5 minutes, 5:49, five. You have to do this within the next 4 minutes or else you'll lose the great bargain. You have to act immediately and buy something you really don't need in order to be happy. And the computer is like that too. When I retire, and I'm not sure when that's going to be, but it's going to be a while, I'm going to take my secretary, Debbie, and therefore I have to take her husband, Glenn, with me. Wherever I retire, so that when it comes to the computer, you know, I can just kind of call them both up and say, what's going on? My computer, you know, it says, look, you're going to lose your program if you don't do something within the next 30 seconds. And it starts beginning to count down, right? And the computer, I imagine, might say, look, if you, it's 10 seconds to go, we're going to blow up if you don't act immediately. Well, you know, so we're in this world where there is a tyranny of the present. And certainly we see it in well-intentioned folks in our lives. In order for people to feel good about themselves, if you are indecisive about something, they'll make the decision for you. Or they'll tell you, you need to make this decision right now. Well, can I wait for tomorrow? No, you need to make it right now. You can't wait. It may be about school. You need to decide right now. Harvard, Yale, Ulster County Community College. And indeed, we hope you choose the third one because it's less expensive. You need to make a decision right now whether or not you're going to marry me. Have you heard that before? Whether or not you're going to marry me, you need to make that decision right now. I'm not waiting any longer. And often what I hear is, people saying, I just can't make that decision, or okay, I'll make that decision, even if it's the wrong decision, I'll make it. You need to make that job decision, whether you're going to go here or there. You need to make that decision right now. And the fact is, often we don't. The fact is that often God calls us to wait to make a better decision. And I just want to give you some, and if we wait, then we're going to have strength to fly on wings like eagles, and then we're going to walk and not be weary or be faint, because what tires us out and makes us old is the constant need to make decisions right in the moment and not to sit back, relax. I tell you, I was in the gym the other day in Mac Fitness, and I was on one of these machines. Let me see if I want to show you what I was doing. It was one of those machines where you go up like that, so you're working your shoulders. And I was sitting like this, because I do a couple of reps. I just don't do one. I do two or three reps, you know. So I was sitting after the first rep and watching the television. Some person I didn't know came by me and he said, hey, you know, you're not to relax in these machines. You're supposed to be busy. So get your knee like that and, you know, start pumping. Imagine that, you know. The fact that I had crossed my knees in Mac Fitness meant that somehow I wasn't fit for that gym. That's amazing, isn't it? I have to be careful. You know, from now on, I'm just going to have 2 feet planted on the floor so that I'm not criticized. Well, let me show you how we can wait on the Lord, what we need to do, and what some of the traps are for us. First of all, I don't think we should make any important decision when we're either hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And that comes from AA. That's not original. But we should not make any important decision when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And that's why the devil tempted Jesus when Jesus was hungry, lonely, and tired. I don't think our Lord was angry at that point, but I think the other three he had. So, you know, Paul says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it that way. Enough sleep, enough good food, enough rest, whatever. But don't make a decision when you're at wit's end. Or when you're really hurting, allow yourself to get the rest you need, and then you can make an informed decision. Wait upon the Lord that way. Whether to take action or not, if you feel that people will think you're lazy or irresponsible if you don't make a decision, don't make the decision. Because you don't want to make any decision based on what other people will think of you. Jesus never did. When they took Jesus to make him king, when he had done a miracle, and so they swept him up in the Gospel of John to make him king, he kind of politely extricated himself from the crowd and said, I'm out of here. I am out of here. And when people, after Paul had performed a miracle and people were going to make Paul a god, people said, look, Paul said, I'm just a mortal. I'm out of here. So remember, often the decisions we make are a reaction to what we think other people will think about us. I better make this decision because if I don't, they won't like us. Or I better make this decision because if I do, they will like us. Don't do that. Wait upon the Lord. Don't make a decision if you're fearful. Often we make decisions because we're just afraid and we think that somehow making a spot-on decision will take away the fear, when in fact, if it's the wrong decision, what will happen? You'll become more fearful. So in many ways, that's the tough one. We have to say, Lord, I trust in you, and I know I'm fearful, and I think I'm going to, you know, the fear will go away if I make this decision, but I'm not going to do it. Because 1 John 4:18 says, God's perfect love casts out our fear. And so we have to wait. We have to wait until that fear passes. And finally, I don't think when you look at a decision you're about to make, can you project what that decision is going to do for you or against you in 5 years, in 10 years? Sometimes the decisions we make today we think are of utmost importance, but if we can project into the future, we might realize that they're not important at all. That what we've been doing is kind of, we're fearful of the exigencies of the present instead of kind of sitting back, relaxing, saying, Lord, come to me and teach me what I need to do, and then looking at the future and saying, this may not be important at all. I have 2 grandchildren, and they're 4 and 2, 2 granddaughters, and they moved to an apartment with their mom, and they found a new closet. And so the 4-year-old says to the 2-year-old, we're going to, let's build like a camp here. Let's camp out in the closet. It's nice and dark, and we'll just, it'll be so wonderful, and maybe we'll get a blanket here. And then the 4-year-old says, and let's bring a sippy cup. And the 2-year-old, and so she wanted to bring the 2-year-old sippy cup because she doesn't have one anymore. So the 4-year-old at least goes to mommy and says, I want to bring the sippy cup in, but I think JJ doesn't want me to bring the sippy cup in, and I'm wondering whether if I brought the sippy cup in, whether it might spill over the blanket, and if I bring the sippy cup in, would JJ drink from my sippy cup, and I don't want that to happen because I don't like my sister very much, although I'm camping out with her. And their mother said, well, why don't you just wait? Don't take the sippy cup in today, but why don't you just wait on it? I'll put it on the counter and just wait on it. A few days later, Sarah says to her daughter, well, have you decided about the sippy cup? And Elise looks at her kind of quizzically and says, what sippy cup? Well, isn't that like our lives? We think that a decision that we have to make today is of utmost importance. And if we wait upon the Lord, if we just wait and not yield to fear or anything else, that great decision will kind of relativize itself automatically. And we'll begin to see that our youth will be restored. May our youth be restored this day. May you have strength to make the decisions you need to make, and may you have strength to refrain when it's the Lord's will. Please stand and greet one another this morning. We welcome you this morning, and I didn't have the opportunity to say kudos to someone. I had said it to the choir.